Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to give us a call this evening if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And you can also... Let's see, I'm going to actually open with a word of prayer before I get too far ahead here, and I'll mention a couple of things here, but let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to do this. We just pray that you would bless the program tonight, use it for your glory, help us to point people that are searching to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. Help us to lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the program tonight. As I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And you can find out more about us, more about the church at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can listen to past programs there. You can also find some books, booklets, materials, and things that I've written there. There's also some word searches available and some other odds and ends on there, and some comments about some different things. As like I said, you can also listen to past programs. And actually, there's... I don't know how many years worth of past programs are available. In fact, you can go back down the list on there. When you go to the website down on the right-hand side of the page, you follow it down. There's a little thing where you can click on an archive page where we have several years worth of programs going back a ways. And so I encourage you to check that out, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Well, a lot of exciting things happening in the world around us, and I think one of the most exciting things that has been happening this past week, and I wanted to look at something, in a sense, a little more positive than some of the other things that are happening. Of course, we know some of the unrest and things that happen in various parts of the world, but I wanted to encourage people about what's happening in the Supreme Court right now. The United States Supreme Court is hearing a case this past week, the Dobbs case. This is in the Supreme Court. They had some hearings, and this involves Mississippi's law, which limits abortions to after 15 weeks. And in other words, doesn't limit it to you can only get an abortion after 15 weeks. It limits abortions to after 15 weeks you can't get one. Not that you can get them after that. You cannot get an abortion after 15 weeks. And the court had an interesting series of back and forth on viability and pre-viability and constitutional merits of abortion and things like that. And, you know, we had Justice Sotomayor showing her true colors. Unfortunately, she did not shine very well, likening the unborn child to a corpse when she was talking about how, well, if you poke something sharp on the foot of a dead body, it will recoil oftentimes through some residual effects. Well, I remember in biology, you could take a frog's leg and make it jump by hitting it with a little electric shock, and even though it's dead, there's some connections in the tissue and things like that. In fact, when a person dies absent from the body, the Bible says, that's what death is. Physical death is when your soul and your spirit leave the body. The body itself, the tissue, is, it sounds like a conundrum, or maybe not a conundrum, maybe more of a self-defeating statement, not self-defeating, but self-denying statement, in the sense that the tissue is still alive. Much of the tissue is still alive, and the tissue begins the process of dying. And to prove that tissue is still alive, how many people are familiar with tissue transplants? People being organ donors. And if somebody dies and the heart tissue is now completely dead, you would never be able to transplant that into somebody and have it keep on beating. Same with the other tissues and organs that are routinely transplanted. And so when the soul and spirit leave the body, yes, the tissues will still, the body left behind may still maintain some response to stimuli, but to compare an unborn child to a dead person, that's just ridiculous on the face of it. And then to say that, what is it, that she said the notion that unborn children experience pain before viability is fringe science. And of course, then the discussion of viability comes in. And I can't claim this is original, but somebody pointed out that if they were to take you and set you out in the middle, the person that was saying it was in New York, and they said put you out in the middle of a New York blizzard, you know, in the middle of the winter, with no clothes and shelter, how viable would you be? And that's true. Viability is one of those things that they use, which really doesn't really mean anything when you get down to it. Let me ask you this. If a child isn't viable until it's born, okay, take a newborn child. I take it out in the middle of a field and set it down there and come back 6 weeks later and see how it's fared. You think it's still going to be kicking? You think it's still going to be crawling around or rolling around or crying or anything? No. So is it viable if it can't live on its own immediately? How about somebody who's 5 or 6 years old and just abandon them somewhere out in the middle of nowhere? Will they survive on their own? How viable are they? See, viability, that's one of those arguments that they throw out there, which really is meaningless, but people try to talk about as if it means something and sounds smart. How about what the Bible says? The Bible indicates for us quite clearly that life begins at conception. This is easy to understand. Science tells us that life begins at conception. I mean, it's really not terribly difficult. Let's look at a couple of things here real quick. You know, we're coming up on the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41-44, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." Oh, let's stop just for a moment there. Remember, God sent the angel to tell Mary that she was going to bear the Christ child, and this would be the fulfillment of the virgin birth that was prophesied by Isaiah. And so Mary leaves, and she heads to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is currently pregnant with her son, who is going to be born and named John. It'll be John the Baptist. So this is an unborn child. And it says, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, not the tissue, not the fetal tissue or the mass, the babe, that's the term used for a baby. It's a baby that happens to be inside the womb rather than outside the womb. It's a baby that happens to be dependent on the mother in a unique way for protection, for nourishment, for all of these things. Just like when it's outside of the womb, it'll still be dependent on its mother for protection and nourishment and many other things. The babe leaped in her womb. is what it says. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, and let me pause there again. Elizabeth is recognizing that what Mary is now carrying, the fruit of her womb, what she's carrying is the Lord. That the mother of my Lord should come to me. She recognized Mary was with child, and that child was the Lord. And she says, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So Elizabeth, unborn child, John, jumped for joy responding to the salutation from Mary. Unborn children can hear the voices after their ears develop and everything, they hear voices and respond to them. And Mary, I'm sorry, Elizabeth also recognized that Mary was carrying the unborn child, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well. And we see a number of things like that. When we look at this, there was the governor of Iowa had made a statement here, and he said this, the question in the case is simple, yet it lies at the heart of the American experiment. Does the U.S. Constitution require states to withhold legal protection from an entire class of defenseless human beings? According to any straightforward reading of the Constitution, the answer to that question has always been a resounding no. And then, of course, as we've talked about it, at the time that a baby is conceived, a unique thing takes place, an amazing thing takes place. What happens is 23 chromosomes from the father combine with 23 chromosomes from the mother, creating a unique human being. People say, well, wait a minute, it's the woman's body. The woman has the right to do what she chooses with her own body. Well, let me ask you this. When Elizabeth was pregnant carrying John the Baptist, and also Mary, when she was pregnant carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, was John the Baptist Elizabeth's body? Was Jesus Christ Mary's body? Well, according to some of these people, they were. But here's a problem for them. Just think about this for a minute. The genetic distinction between male and female lies in genes, where females have the XX chromosome pair and males have the XY chromosome pair. The Y only comes from the father. It cannot come from the mother because the mothers don't have it. It only comes from the father. When Henry VIII was king of England and he was going through his wives because they did not give him a male child and he was blaming them, it wasn't their fault. It was his fault. He was simply not supplying the Y chromosome that his wife needed to be able to bear a male child. So the father supplies the Y chromosome. It unites with the X chromosome in the womb of the mother. And you now have a baby there whose DNA is definitely distinct from the mother. The mother's chromosome type is XX, that's why she's female, and the male child, in the case of Elizabeth carrying John the Baptist, or in the case of Mary carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, the male child is XY, clearly not the mother's body, because the mother doesn't have a Y chromosome. It's impossible. It's incredibly ill-informed to claim that a male child within the woman's womb is the woman's body. That's the height of stupidity. It's ignorant to claim that, and yet these people claim it with a straight face. Well, even though it's not as obvious that the woman's, that an unborn female child is different, and they are, because when the chromosomes come together, the interesting thing is that there's so many variable combinations out there. It's really almost mind-boggling when you realize how much potential difference that there is between the 23 genes that are chromosomes that are supplied by the mother uniting with the 23 genes or chromosomes, I should say, that are provided by the father. Somebody calculated that the number of possible combinations and variations that can occur would be, they came up with a number of individuals, distinctly different genetically individuals. They came up with a number somewhere in the range of three, the number three, okay? Picture the number three followed by 614 zeros. That's a slightly large number. That means even if out of some unique situation, the unborn child contained the exact same complement of chromosomes that its mother had, it's about a 1 in 3 to 10 to the 614th power. It's one chance out of 3 followed by 614 zeros times the period. So infinitesimally small that it's of a chance that it's essentially meaningless. And so the body, what I'm getting at, the body that the woman is carrying is obviously, scientifically, logically, and in every sense of the word, not her body. It may reside within her body, but it is not her body. It is a unique individual, and despite Justice Sotomayor trying to compare it to a dead body, it is very much a living body. It is alive. It is growing. The cells inside of it are reproducing. They're dividing, going from the original fertilized egg and the zygote that forms a single cell, complete now as a distinct human being, distinct DNA complement with its own, and it quickly doubles into 2, into 4, into 8, into 16, into 32, into 64, and it just keeps growing and growing, and then metabolism starts. Even in the zygote stage, human metabolism begins to be operative. Carboxylic acids pureed and lactated are its preferred energy substrates and different things like that. And it begins using them. It begins using oxygen, and it begins producing carbon dioxide and absorbing nutrients from its mother. And so we've got growth, we've got reproduction, we've got metabolism, and it begins to respond to stimuli, not in the sense that dead tissue does, but in the sense of living tissue. And and this has been demonstrated over and over. Experiments have found that human zygotes respond to various stimulation, some kind of mechanical stimulation, electrical stimulation, other sorts of stimulation that happens. And as the child grows and matures within the womb, the response, the stimuli becomes more and more pronounced. And this is not just like a living piece of tissue, like some kind of tumor or mass. This is a distinct, actual, real human being. And medical science recognizes this. The Bible recognizes this. Here's a medical textbook, The Developing Human, Clinically Oriented Embryology. And they state that fertilization creates a new combination of chromosomes that is different from that in the cells of either parent. And this is the beginning of a new human being. In the Atlas of the Human Embryo and Fetus, a photographic review of human prenatal development, we find the statement, a human being originates from two living cells, the oocyte, that's the female germ cell or the egg, and the spermatozoan, the male germ cell, transmitting the torch of life to the next generation. And of course, that's the life that passes. They're saying it; they become alive. It's a living human being. Well, we can look at a number of other things here, just one more here. Before we are born, Essentials of Embryology and Birth Defects states that, quote, the zygote and the early embryo are living human organisms. So really what it boils down to with abortion is, at what point do we consider it okay to end a human life? And at what point do we believe that human life should be protected? This is not some dead tissue, like Justice Sotomayor tried to say, that's just reacting almost mechanically or reflexively, not living tissue. We need to pray for this case. They met Friday, they're going to, the ruling is not going to come out until later, but they met Friday, I believe it was, where they had a private conference to take an initial vote, and then they got to write opinions, and they'll issue a decision. Probably won't come out until, usually it comes out like in June or something like that, and not sure exactly how it's going to go, but a lot of people believe that this may remove Roe v. Wade, and will this eliminate abortion in the United States? Absolutely not. What it will do, however, is send the issue where it belongs back to the states. Remember, we live in a constitutional republic, and so this is one of those things that's not mentioned in the Constitution. I think it was Justice Thomas challenged somebody to show him in the Constitution where it's found, and of course they couldn't because it's not, so it'll go back to the states, and thankfully, a number of states, such as Ohio, where we're at right now, will be conservatively weighing in on the side of life, protecting unborn children. Justice Kagan tried to say that not much has changed since Roe and another court case called Casey, as saying not much has changed. Wait a minute, we didn't have sonograms back then. And really, the early sonograms, if you remember them, it was like looking at an ink blot, you know, the ink blot test, and you're trying to figure out what it is. But I remember when my granddaughter, who, before she was born, seeing the sonogram picture, you could see her hair floating around in the womb. And it was very clear. You could see very clearly who she is. You have these 4D ultrasounds, which essentially you're watching a video of the unborn child. You couldn't do that back then like you can today. And you can watch a baby cry and smile and suck on its thumb and all kinds of things, and even cry after receiving an intrauterine injection. So much for these unborn children not feeling pain. And we know that an unborn baby's heart starts beating at least about 22 days after fertilization, and probably a little earlier than that. It's one of the early things that begins happening. The heart tissue begins to pulse pretty early on. This every time they make a discovery, we move back these things further and further. One of the ways that they used to check for the baby's heartbeat was using a stethoscope, which made it awful difficult. And now we have better ways of doing that. And by 15 weeks old, somebody estimated that the heart has already beat almost 16 million times. The baby has fully formed arms and legs. The body responds to touch and pain. Doctors administer the baby anesthesia during fetal surgery. Any number of things. So this is going to go back to the states, hopefully, Lord willing, and many states, of course, will go to the side of life. Let me add one more point here, and I know we're long on this in this half hour. I wanted to talk about this a little before we get to our callers here tonight, but you know, Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages dealing with the unborn child, it starts in David's writing, starting verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." He's describing the zygote. He's describing the unborn child at the earliest stage of development as a person, as he himself was a person, and even though his members had not yet formed, there was a book which the description of his substance, the description of his members was written in. Well, that's the DNA. That's the blueprint for how to build a new human being and how to operate it once it's built. And that's complete at the moment of fertilization. A unique human life is born. We've seen also that at the moment of fertilization, there's a fluorescence that takes place. I believe it's zinc ions that are given off, and the embryo fluoresces at the moment of conception. And it's almost like you're seeing a flash of light as a new life is created. It's incredible. If you've ever seen some of the videos that show that, they've shown some videos that they've taken showing this flash in experiments with mouse embryos and things. And I wanted to mention one other thing too before we get to the break here, and we'll be picking up our callers here hopefully soon. But I wanted to say this as well. For all the people who say, well, we just don't know really when it's viable. We just don't know really when it becomes a human life. You ever occur to you that if you're not sure, maybe you ought to err on the side of caution? If you don't know that it becomes a human life at age 15, or at 15 weeks, I should say, if you don't know that it's a human life at 10 weeks, if you don't know that it's a human life at 9 weeks, if you don't know that it's a human life at 1 week, if you don't know that it's a human life at 1 day, then why would you take the chance of ending a human life if you don't know for sure? Wouldn't you err on the side of caution and not perform that abortion if that was your serious position, that you don't know when it becomes a human being? You don't know when it's truly alive. You don't know when it's viable. Well, the truth of the matter is, it becomes a human being, a distinct human being at the moment of conception. It's a distinct human being, and it is alive, and it is growing, and as long as it's protected and nurtured, it is viable. And I'll guarantee, if I went outside in a blizzard, it's not too bad out right now tonight. It was 54 degrees when I came into the studio. But even at 54 degrees, if I walked out there without a coat and raining and it gets get wet and everything, I get hypothermia at 50 degrees, 54 degrees. Even, you know, I could get hypothermia. And without protection, I wouldn't be very viable. I'd die. Very conceivably, people have died of hypothermia in temperatures like this. Well, if there's any doubt at all as to whether the child is alive or viable or human being, err on the side of caution and perform no abortion whatsoever, because you don't know what you're doing. Well, the Bible's clear, medical science is clear, and women who have carried children who've been pregnant, they're pretty clear on it, too. It's a human being. It's a baby that just happens to be dependent in a unique way on its mother for protection and for nourishment. But it's pretty viable as long as it's protected and nourished, just like a newborn child is viable so long as it's protected and nourished, just like a toddler or a young child is viable as long as it's protected and nourished, just like a teenager or a young adult is viable as long as they're protected and nourished, just like an older an adult or a middle-aged or an older adult is viable as long as they're protected and nourished, just like an elderly person is viable as long as they're protected and nourished. It's just a different stage in a human life. Support life. Pray that Roe v. Wade is overturned. Well, we're coming up on a break right now. I know I went long. I wanted to talk about this tonight. Wanted to have the opportunity to hit this subject here, but we're going to have the phone lines open in the second half, so stay tuned. We got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And we didn't get to our phone calls last half hour. I was long-winded, but I guess that's occupational hazard of being a pastor. But we're going to get to our callers here today, or tonight here in this half hour. And our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you'll also find links there to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. It's also the main sponsor of our program. And you can find out more about the church there, and certainly invite you to come out and visit us there. We're in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, right off from Interstate 77, where the Ohio Turnpike is. We meet in the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, and we'll have more information about that at the end of the program. Also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights. That's right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School, 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights. You can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Mention Live with Pastor Al. You can find at East Coast Pizza, I haven't mentioned this in a while, but in addition to fantastic pizza, you can get calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a bunch of other things. So give East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights a call at 216-341-9100, and they're located at 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. All right, let's get back to our program. As I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And I believe we've got Jeremiah on the phone tonight. Jeremiah, welcome to the program this evening.
Praise the Lord.
Hi, praise the Lord. Amen. Thanks for giving us a call tonight.
Yes, good program.
Thank you.
It's been a minute since I've talked to you.
Yeah, it has been a while, so it's good to have you.
I have a few questions
and
a scripture to read.
All right.
First question is, when someone dies tragic, and they get killed instantly, you know, like say for instance, if a truck hit a person, it struck them,
right,
killed them right away. Now, where would their soul go? If they were saved, their soul would go straight to heaven. But if they're not saved, what happens?
Well, the soul and the spirit of the unsaved person at the moment of death. Okay, that unsaved person's soul and spirit goes down into hell, where it will be there until the second resurrection, where it will come up and then it'll be brought before God at the great white throne judgment. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because in Luke chapter 16, it gives us that example. It says there, starting in verse 19, it says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Let me pause for just a moment. This is prior to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he descended down into the abode of the dead, and he was in Abraham's bosom, which is also called paradise. He revealed himself as the Messiah, and then he, as the scripture says, led captivity captive, and he took them to heaven. And now when a believer dies, we don't go into Abraham's bosom, which was in the abode of the dead, which, you know, the other word for that is hell, but it was not the part of torment. It was the part called paradise. And they, we now go straight into the presence of the Lord in heaven. But the rich man also died and was buried. So his body is in the grave, buried in the grave. In verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So the rich man died and was in hell, not because he was wealthy, but because he was a unrighteous individual, an ungodly man. And he died, and he immediately found himself in torment, in hell, in torment. And this is what the Bible talks about hellfire and all that, where he's there. In fact, in verse 24, it says, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And so that's hell. That's where he's at in the part called torment, the torment part of it. And the unsaved people who die today, this is where they go, whether it's an instantaneous death or a lingering death. The moment the soul and spirit are separated from the body, they go into torment. The body goes into the grave or wherever it resides. And then, of course, the saved person, on the other hand, thankfully we have a better promise. We have the promise for the saved people Second Corinthians chapter 5, now since Jesus died, it was buried, and rose again, the Bible says now we are confident, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we go to be with the Lord when we leave the body. So the righteous, the saved person dies, and soul and spirit immediately go into the presence of the Lord in heaven. The unsaved person, the unrighteous, dies, and immediately they go into hell in torment, where the rich man, Luke 16, found himself. So,
hopefully the woman that got struck by a truck, she was saved and went straight to heaven, because she died instantly. She died instantly on a scene, and if she wasn't saved, I kind of wonder if her spirit might be still at the scene.
Oh no, you're either going to go one place or the other. The rich man in hell would have loved to have lingered around on earth rather than be where he was at. And certainly a saved person wouldn't want to linger around here when you can go straight to be in heaven. So at the moment of death, and of course what we're talking about, physical death, we're talking about when the soul and spirit are separated from the body. Solomon said when the silver cord is broken? And poetically, a lot of people believe that's a reference to the spinal column, but there is reason to believe that at the time of death, it's like the soul and the spirit are beginning to leave the body, but there's still a connection. But once that connection is severed, they're gone. So
hopefully the woman's saved before she died. It was all over the news. It's in my area.
Oh, okay.
Where I live, and she was a neighbor. I talked to her. Last words to me.
Mm-hmm.
That day before she got hit by a truck, she said, "Are you having a wonderful day?" And I said, "Yes, I am. Thank you for asking."
Yeah.
Words I heard from her.
Yeah, and this would apply to anybody, whatever condition they die in, whatever state they die in, however the method of death is, whether it's instantaneous or takes a little longer. At that moment that the soul and spirit are separated from the body, they're either going to go into the presence of the Lord in heaven if they're saved, or they're going to go in hell and be in torment like the rich man in Luke 16. It's one or the other. There's no in between. The Catholic Church added in purgatory, which is certainly not found anywhere in the scriptures. There's no basis for it, but it does bring a lot of money into the church, I should say. You either go to be with the Lord in heaven, or you wind up in hell in torment. And the people who are in hell in torment are not going to leave there until, like I said, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And a thing that a lot of people don't realize is the only people who are going to stand at the great white throne judgment are people who are residing in hell. Nobody in heaven is going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Believers are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're given rewards based on faithful service. The great white throne judgment is a judgment where the ungodly, the unrighteous, the non-believers are going to be judged not as to whether they go into heaven or hell. They're going to be judged in regards to the degree of punishment that they will suffer in the lake of fire for all eternity. So everybody at the great white throne judgment is going into the lake of fire. Thankfully, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about this, because you will be a part of the first resurrection. And the Bible says if you're, Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the second death, what happens is those who are at the great white throne judgment, they're cast into the lake of fire. And it says here at the conclusion of Revelation 20, verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Verse before that describes that as the second death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then you say, well, that's death and hell. Well, going into Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burnt with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, if you put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be a part of the first resurrection, and this second death will have no power over you, nothing to fear from it, because you're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. So,
amen.
But I think you said you had a second question.
Hopefully she's residing in heaven. I hope.
Well, yeah, if she put her faith in Christ, you can be assured that's where she's at.
There's justice to serve because that person is getting punishment in a couple weeks.
Yeah.
I've seen on the news.
Yeah.
I was on the news.
So.
Next, I'd like to read a scripture real quick before I leave.
Sure.
Matthew 6:22.
Mm-hmm.
The New Testament.
All right.
It says that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So hopefully her body was full of light before she, you know, got struck.
Right, right. Well, and see, that's why we take time, pray for people, and try to share the gospel whenever we can, because you never know what's going to happen. I mean, we anticipate that we'll live a long, full life, but you never can tell. But thanks for that, Jeremiah. Appreciate that. Thanks for that question and the scripture. Appreciate that. Thanks.
Thanks.
We're going to catch our next caller here. We've got Nancy, I think, has been holding the longest. So, Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call.
Thank you.
I just wanted to share with you that we had a wonderful baptism service at Bible Baptist Temple this evening. Four people were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And you hear about, you know, the Catholics having infant baptism, and how can they justify it? Now, I was sort of playing devil's advocate while I was waiting for you, and I was looking through the Bible to see what verse or verses could the Catholics use to justify baptism without reference to, you know, somebody getting saved. So I wanted to know what you thought of this verse. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, this talks about baptism being universal, not restricted to adults or saved
mm-hmm.
people. Another one was 1 Peter 3:21. Let me just say it.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism also now saves us.
Right.
1 Peter 3:21. Baptism also. So if you could share with me, how can the Catholics justify, I mean, these are the only two verses I could find, the baptism of infants, when it's so clear when you look at the Bible, you know, the whole context, that you need to get saved first. Thank you.
Right. Well, just a couple things here real quick. And I would also, you could probably, though, there's a couple other passages we can put in, but let's just deal with these right now because the time's going to be fleeting here. Acts 22 verse 16 is an interesting verse. You have to look at the verse and see how it's structured. It says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise, comma, and be baptized, comma, and wash away thy sins, comma,
mm-hmm.
calling on the name of the Lord." And I joke at church, and I've joked at our Friday night Bible study, that when I was in junior high school, Eastview High School, it's now Revere Middle School, but it was Eastview when I went there back in the 70s, I had Mrs. Hertreiter teaching us how to diagram sentences, and I thought, when am I ever going to use this again after I get out of this class? Well, here it is. When you look at the structure of this sentence, why tarriest thou? He's asking a question and then giving action items that need to be done. The first action item, there's a list here. The first action item is arise, meaning get up, because you're going to have to do something. Arise. After you get up and you're getting ready to do something, and be baptized. That's a second distinct action. And then there's another comma, and we have a third distinct action, and wash away thy sins, comma, with a clause that further informs us what's meant by wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away thy sins does not modify the phrase and be baptized, but rather it's a separate action, and it's modified by the phrase calling on the name of the Lord. So he's saying there's three things you need to do. You need to get up, you need to be baptized, you need to have your sins washed away. How? By calling on the name of the Lord. Do you see how that breaks down?
Oh, yeah.
Now, that's not my own breakdown. I actually talked to somebody who was an English major and asked them, is this what that means? And they said, hey, yeah, that's how you break that sentence down. So
it's so important. My goodness, you really call it to our attention.
Yeah.
Verse.
So, wow. So wash away thy sins. And see, we're used to, from the Western mindset, of putting thing in chronological order, you know, first do this, then do this, and then after that do this. The Eastern mindset doesn't always list things in a chronological order. Sometimes it lists it in an order of importance. Sometimes it lists it in no particular order at all. So this could have easily been written as, and now why tarriest thou? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and arise and be baptized. It could have been written that way just as easily, and it would not change the meaning of it at all. It still means the same thing. Three things you need to do, not necessarily in this order, and the one item, wash away thy sins, is modified by calling on the name of the Lord, which is how your sins are forgiven. And I got to watch the clock here. Going to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then there's a parenthesis, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he says, not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, he's addressing water baptism. You see what I'm saying? And instead, he says, but the answer of a good conscience in Jesus Christ. Well, we're baptized into Christ, remember? I believe Paul said that to the Romans, baptized into Christ. And so he was given the example of in the days of Noah in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, this is not saying water baptism saved them, or that the water that flooded the earth saved them. They were saved by water because the ark that they were in was lifted up on the water, and so the water, which destroyed the world, actually saved them because it floated the ark that they were on. And so that doesn't mean that water baptism saves. And then he said, the like figure, meaning this is giving us an analogy. When we put our faith in Christ, Christ lifts us up from, and the waters lifted up Noah and his family from the judgment that destroyed the unrepentant world. When we put our faith in Christ, just like they put their faith in the ark that God told them to build, we put our faith in Christ, the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Christ, and he lifts us up and saves us. We're baptized into Christ. We're immersed in Christ.
Can I just ask you a quick question? Mm-hmm. Is something in the Apocrypha, you know, the Catholic Bible, the books in between, is there something in there that the Catholics use to justify infant baptism, or do they come up with verses like
that? I believe, there's some other passages that they use, like the Philippian jailer and his house, but there's nothing said of babies. Uh-huh. You know, I've been in a number of houses, and not every house I go into has babies in it. And also, I think there is something in the Catholic Bible in the Old Testament has some books that neither the Jews nor the early church recognized as Scripture, but they put them in anyways as Scripture. And I think it might be some reference or two in there as well. So.
Okay, well, thank you very, very much for taking my call.
Well, thanks, Nancy. God bless. Appreciate the call tonight. And we've got Terry waiting. Terry, thanks for waiting for us.
Thank you, Pastor. That, That's strange because I was just about ready to talk to you about baptism.
Yeah, well.
Actually, I was going to bring up the subject about anti-baptism.
You mean about Anabaptism? Yeah.
Anabaptist.
Yes, yeah, and I'll warn you ahead, we got just a little over 2.5 minutes, I think, something like that. So, but go ahead, real quick.
It's a regeneration version in infant baptism. It's a book that I can read. It's called
right.
The Trail of Blood.
Right, right. And let me mention something real quick. Anabaptism was the idea that it was rebaptizing because they said, well, this baby was baptized when it was an infant. They sprinkled some water on its head. They proclaimed its original sin gone or whatever. Different denominations had some different teachings, but I'm trying to go real quick here. But when they came into these groups that held to the biblical standard, they said, no, this person was never scripturally baptized. To be scripturally baptized, you must be immersed upon your profession of faith in Christ. And whether a baby is immersed or has water put on its head, it's not given a profession of faith in Christ because it can't. It's an infant. And so they're saying you were never baptized in the first place. So they would have called themselves Baptist because they baptized scripturally. Their enemies and critics called them Anabaptist because you're rebaptizing somebody we baptized. But see, the Baptists were saying, well, you never baptized them legitimately in the first place. Or if somebody was baptized in order to be saved, they said, no, that's not scriptural. That's not legitimate. You need to be baptized as a public testimony of your faith in Christ. So we got about a minute or so.
Unfortunately, that's what the Catholics and the Reformers believe. In infant baptism, there's nothing in the scripture that says anything about that.
Well, and they say there's nothing in the scripture that says you can't baptize infants. Well,
the people died over the years because of.
Even some of the Reformers killed many of our Baptist forefathers. Martin Luther basically said if Baptists want to immerse so much, they should be drowned, and they did. The early Lutherans drowned Baptists in the river.
It's a really interesting book.
But yeah, and there's a lot of interesting materials out there. I have a great article on the history of Baptists on my website, livewithpastoral.com, Baptist, ancient or recent. I encourage people to check that out. But Terry, thanks for calling in tonight. We're out of time. I appreciate you calling in. Sorry that we didn't get more time with you. And maybe we can talk about this more in the future. But thanks again, Terry. Thanks, Nancy. Thanks, Jeremiah. Thanks, everybody, for listening tonight. And God bless. Have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.